All right, so we're going to do a little bit of review about some of the things that we talked about so far. So the review is going to be up on the screen, some review from last time and also prior to that. Also, let me just remind you, there are some extra notes, especially from last Thursday, on that back table. And you can always go online on the website and go to media, and you can get all the notes. You can get the notes from years past if you want to, and download them or whatever. Just and use them. Teach other people. Just don't mess up those notes. They're perfect the way they are, you know. yeah, I can't even keep a straight face on that one. Psalm 91 and verse 1, the Amplified Bible said, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand." And so this, as we began this series, we began by looking at that, and that is the conditions. Those are the conditions for all the rest of the promises that are given. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we dealt with some of that. I'm not going to deal with it again. But again, just basically in a nutshell, stay close to God. Amen? Stay close to God. And, you know, again, this is not saying that we won't be attacked, all right? And I'm going to deal with that a little bit tonight as well, that everybody, you know, in fact, I'm going to get ahead of myself just a little bit because I feel like I need to, you know, even the writer of this psalm, whether it was Moses or whether it was David or somebody else, you know, they went, they had things go against them. Isn't that right? You think about that, right? And so it doesn't mean that we're oblivious or that we're, you know, immune to attacks. But what it does mean is we can trust God in the midst of those attacks, right? Whether it be attacks of pestilence or whether it be attacks of other kinds of trials, we can trust God in the midst of that to get through to the other side of that storm, so to speak, right? And so the more our faith is built up in that, and the more we just stay close to God. I think it's just so important that we, in the day we live in, it's always been the case, but I think in the day we live in, we ought to just purpose in our hearts, we're going to stay close to God. We need to. Amen. And then in verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. That means the snare of the fowler might come, and it also means perilous pestilence to come, but he's our deliverer. Amen. Right. And so really, he's trying to build in us, the Spirit of God through the author, trying to build in us a trust in our God, that we live in a fallen world. But in the midst of this fallenness, praise God, we're in covenant with a God who's alive and well, and it's been ratified, that covenant, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He signed the covenant with his blood. And when it's signed with his blood, how many of you know, we can put our trust in him. Isn't that right? Amen. And so from that, and from the perilous pestilence, we dealt with that last time. Pestilence is also found in verse 6, means plague, pestilence, disease, a pandemic, occurrence of sickness and death. Of course, we just went through a pandemic, you know, 5 years ago and what have you, but we could trust God. And I want to encourage you again, it may come again, another one might come again, but we're not going to fear. We'll not be afraid. Amen. Because we know the Bible tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of power and the spirit of love, and we have a sound mind. Amen. And so a sound mind is not a mind that's full of fear. A sound mind is a mind that operates in supernatural peace that God provides. Amen. And so going on, healing was part of God's covenant with Israel. We talked about that. It was prophesied by Isaiah to be a part of the Messiah's substitutionary work. And healing for the body is part of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so we understand, as we looked at that last time, we understand that Jesus took the penalty for sin. There was no sickness or disease in the world until man fell into sin. And so he dealt with that fall. He dealt with that sin and made it possible for those who put faith in what he did to be redeemed from and forgiven of that sin, and also set free from the power of sin and any residual effects of that fall. And one of those residual effects of the fall is what? Sickness and disease, right? And so we can stand for that. People say, well, if we're redeemed from sickness, why do we still get sick? Well, we're also redeemed, or should we say set free from sin, but yet we still do sin. And the Bible says in 1 John that if anyone says they don't sin, they're a liar. And so we know that we have sinned. However, we also know that we have power over it to resist it, and we have power over sickness to resist it, right? And so, again, we're in a war. There's a war going on. And so, you know, just because Jesus paid the price and we're redeemed and we're delivered doesn't mean there's not a battle to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen? And again, that all, you know, even faith in God, it comes from a relationship that's nurtured with Him. Amen. And understanding His love, as I've shared with you in recent times, the more we understand His love for us, that unconditional love, the more, you know, that faith is not a problem, because faith works by love. Amen. Amen. And so going on in verses 4-7, another metaphor concerning God's protection and encouragement to not be afraid of the terror by night, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And so 1,000, verse 8 says, may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And so again, these are things to stand on. These are things to speak out of our mouths by faith. Amen. And again, we're in a battle. There's a war going on. We have an adversary, don't we? We're going to talk about him a little bit tonight as well. And I'm not talking about a human adversary, as you all know. I'm talking about a spiritual adversary and his cohorts as well. All right. And so even if you see people falling all around you, whether it be through pestilence, tribulation, or other attacks of the enemy, don't let it get you into fear, thinking the same thing will happen to you. Stay close to Him. I think that last phrase is going to resonate in our minds for a long time, right? And then verse 9, because you have made the Lord. Now here he repeats in a different way the conditions, right, for the promises. Because you made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. And so this verse reiterates the conditions of the promises of protection that we saw in verse 1. So again, He is our refuge. He's our shelter during times of storm, right? That idea of refuge is shelter. And the Most High, He's our dwelling place. So again, He Himself is our dwelling place. That again denotes this idea of abiding in Him, letting His Word abide in us. And again, you know, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get talking about some other things with this as well. All right. Now, this is something that I wanted to share with you as well. This is not review now. All right. This is from an author by the name of David Legg in a booklet that he put together. But, you know, it doesn't mean I agree with everything he wrote, because I do not. But this was good. God delivers us in trouble. In trouble, not out of it. The thesis is in verses 1-4 that we looked at. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, if you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, if you put yourself under the wing, as we talked about last week, right? Verse 4, of God, under His wings, trusting and under the shield and buckler of His truth, you can be sure that even though you go through trouble, God is with you. That is the point. It is to know the presence of God through trouble. It is to know, yes, you will go through trouble, but that particular trouble need not go through you. The proposition that the psalmist is making is this. Dwell in God, trust in God, make God your habitation, make God your daily environment, the actual place that you dwell in. Let God dwell in you by His Word in your heart richly. If you walk in faith like this, it'll not matter what you face, you'll be protected. In other words, the central idea is God is with His trusting people. God is with us. If God is with us and God is for us and God is in us, what and who can be against us? Amen. Amen. And so, you know, again, a lot of great truths in that. And as I've said many times, you know, I know that the early apostles, most of them were martyred. But you know what we can believe for is we're not dying until our race is finished. Amen. Right. Whatever that is, my race isn't finished. My race isn't finished. And that race, of course, has to do or is a metaphor for God's plan for our life. Right. And it's not finished. And so even the Apostle Paul, yeah, he was martyred, but he said, I've run the race and I've finished my course. Amen. And so, again, we can stand for that as well. All right. Now, having said all of that, let's go to our notes now for tonight. We're going to get through verses 10 through 13. That's as far as we're going to get. Probably in 2 weeks, we're probably going to finish up Psalm 91. We'll see what happens there. But in any case, let's go with this. Here are those verses 10 through 13. You can read it out of your Bible, or you can read it out of the notes. It's all on there. It reads further. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. All right, so we're going to break this apart, and we're going to look at these in sections here. And so we start off with number 1, no evil shall befall you. The word evil means evil, misery, distress, or injury. The word befall means to make happen or have happen to. It's important to mention here that everyone, and I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again as I read the notes, that everyone experiences some level of evil in this world. Even the writer of this psalm, whether it was David, Moses, or some other person, experienced evil to some extent in their lives. But the overall theme of this psalm, and even the whole of Scripture, is that in the midst of evil, we can trust God for help. Amen? All right, and so that's the overall message throughout the Scripture. So many times, even the Apostle Paul, in one of the epistles to Timothy, he said, the Lord did deliver me, the Lord is delivering me, and He's going to yet deliver me, right? And so he was delivered from so many different things, and we're going to look at some instances of that in Scripture as well. And so, you know, and again, I use this, I don't know if it's the best way to illustrate it either, but this is what I have often said, and some of you have heard me, maybe all of you have heard me say this, you know, we always want to shoot for the bullseye, right? Whether it's with a rifle or whether it's a bow and arrow, we want to shoot for the bullseye. The bullseye represents total freedom from attacks, right? It represents healing. It represents health. It represents, overcoming in every way. Now, sometimes we don't hit the center of the bullseye. We'll hit an outer line, everything, but you know what? That doesn't stop us from aiming for the bullseye. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. All right. And so that's what we always want to do. We may not always hit it. I know that, for example, you think about David. David messed up. I mean, he committed adultery and he committed murder. And so you know what? But he got right with God again, didn't he? He repented and got right with God. And Moses committed murder. He killed one of the Egyptian guys, took things into his own hands, right? And so he ran away from Egypt. It was in the desert, you know, and everything for 40 years before he was sent back to Egypt to deliver Israel and whatever. And so, you know, thank God, you know, he tells us in his word, he shows us flawed humanity that God still uses. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. I mean, you think of Abraham. Abraham lied about his wife twice and said, she's my sister. Now, you might say, well, she was a sister, a half-sister. But, you know, how many of you know a half-truth is still a lie? Isn't that right? And so she was also his wife, right? And so, you know, he lied twice. He was a little cowardly there. And then he tried to help out God one time because God said, you're going to have a seed. You're going to have a heir. And after a while, Sarah didn't conceive yet. And so he said, you know, he had a bright idea. Well, you know, Hagar over here, this servant girl, maybe that's the way God wants to, you know, we don't want to produce Ishmaels. I just want to submit that to you. We want to produce Isaac, so to speak, right? Because Ishmaels, like one guy said, then Ishmael was born and the price of oil has gone up ever since, right? And so, you know, we got to watch out for those Ishmaels and trying to take things and, you know, make the promise of God come to pass with our own power. That does not work out well, right? All right, so let's go on with these notes because I'm getting so far off here. But anyway, let's go on with these. It says again, I said this, I'm going to read again, but the overall theme of this psalm and even the whole of Scripture is that in the midst of evil, we can trust God for help. Stay close to Him, abide in Him and His Word, dwelling in the secret place and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. We could also say that to the degree we meet the conditions is the degree we'll reap the blessings. All right. And again, we're growing. And so there's going to be degrees, right, of us doing it the right way or staying close to God. I mean, we're growing. We're flawed. But thank God. You know, what's interesting about God, showing in the Old Testament, let's use Abraham as an example. He shows Abraham and his flaws in the Old Testament. When it comes to the New Testament, if you didn't have the Old Testament, you'd think Abraham was, man, he was a man of faith and power all the time. Isn't that right? I mean, even in Romans 4, it said, he wavered not at the promise of God, being strong in faith and all of that, right? But we know, though, if we go back to the Old Testament, it looked like he wavered a few times. So why did Romans say it that way? Because the blood of Jesus, I mean, just washes away the flaws and forgiveness is there. Isn't that right? I'm convinced right. That's why. Right. And so let's go on with our notes now. We come to number two, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. The word plague means, again, a plague or a blow of various kinds, mildew, infection, sore, scourge, and disaster. Isn't that a wonderful definition? Here's another promise concerning protection from sickness, all right? And we understand that as well. Now, let me see, though. In this, I want to look up on the screen for a minute. This is another quote I want to give you here. This passage promises protection from sickness. This is from Dr. Nathaniel Van Cleve out of the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. He wrote some of the kingdom dynamics in the notes of that Bible. He said, this passage promises protection from sickness as a blessing of the redeemed life. The word plague is used of something, quote, inflicted on a body, and specifically was used to refer to spots of leprosy. Here the Lord describes an abiding defense against inflicted disease, but the promise is conditional upon making the Lord our true refuge and habitation. How can we do this? These key words elaborate a principle. When we make the Lord our refuge and habitation by trusting Him, taking our cares, fears, and needs to Him, by seeking His counsel, spending times of refreshing with Him, and by loving Him and walking closely with Him through every day, we enter into a sheltered place of promise regarding health. This truth safeguards against making prayer for healing only a recourse for emergencies. Though some do, in sickness or emergency, find repentance and renewed fellowship with God and discover His mercy. All right. And so I thought that that was putting things pretty clear. And again, I don't want to share these things and you think, well, that's just my idea. I want to verify these things and fortify some of the things I'm trying to share with you by seeing what others. And you know, Dr. Van Cleve, he's in heaven now, but he was a scholar. Thank God. And he was a co-author with another great textbook called Foundations for Pentecostal Theology. And he was a Foursquare minister. Foursquare Church is a Pentecostal denomination. And so, again, he was a scholar. And again, he really emphasized and shows some of the same things that I've been trying to share with you as well. All right, so let's go back to our notes here. It goes on, and now number three. Are you with me in the notes? Number three. Now, he says, He shall give His angels charge over you. Angels now. Regarding the word angels, the basic meaning is messenger or one sent with a message. Another definition is this, a supernatural being as a class creation that is God's servant, especially informing or proclaiming a message from God. All right, so, you know, angels are throughout the Bible. And oftentimes you'll see that theologians might categorize them in two different categories. One is the category of a messenger type of angel. And the best example of that, you can see it several times, is Gabriel. If you look up and do a study on Gabriel, and you know, there's only like three angels that are named for sure. And that's Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. There might be a couple maybe in the book of Revelation, but we won't go there right now. But in any case, Gabriel was known as a messenger. He took a message to Daniel. In the book of Daniel, he was a messenger to Daniel about the times of the end and what have you. We also know that it was Gabriel that appeared to Mary and told her about that she was going to conceive and bear a son. And also prior to that, or no, it was after that, he appeared and spoke and gave a message to Joseph. Isn't that right? Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, etc. And so Gabriel is known more as a messenger, whereas Michael, the archangel, is known more as a warrior type of angel. And we can see that especially in the book of Daniel. I don't have the exact, I think it's chapter 7, and Daniel, where it says that Daniel set himself apart to fast and pray for, I think it was 21 days, and he was fasting and praying. And then finally, Michael came, and Michael said that from the day you began to pray, I'm putting in paraphrase form, from the day you began to pray, I was sent forth to bring the answer, but I was challenged in the heavenlies, right, by Satan or by demonic hosts or whatever, and so it took him time to get there with the answer. There was a battle going on in the heavenlies to some extent. We don't understand or comprehend all of that, and it was hindering Michael from getting to Daniel with the answer. And so just remember, even if you have not received the answer to prayer right away, if you prayed according to the Word of God and you prayed in faith, you know, there might be a spiritual battle going on that you don't know about. You're in a spiritual battle, but there might be some angelic battles going on between the fallen ones and the godly ones. Isn't that right? I mean, based on what Daniel went through anyway, all right? It's possible. Anyway, there's some things you understand. There's things we don't know. You did know that, right?
Right.
And God didn't tell us everything. If He did, this book would be so big. We wouldn't be able to carry it to church, right? And so not only that, but God knows so much more. We couldn't even begin with our puny brains to understand or receive everything that God knows. He told us and informed us from the Scriptures what we need to know, right? What we need to know to live this life today. All right, so Let's go now again to this. We defined the angels. Letter A now, lowercase a under number 3. In both the Old and New Testaments, there are accounts of angels ministering to the people of God. Many Old Testament saints exhibited a belief in the existence of angels. Remember, it means a messenger, basically. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke often of the angels and was also ministered to by them. And then I put some references, not all the references, a lot of others. Genesis 18 and 19 is when the angels appeared or came to Abraham, you know, and the Lord was with them. And Abraham was informed about what God's plan was to do with Sodom. Isn't that right? Etc. And then Matthew 13, 41 and 42 talks about some other things. I don't recall exactly. You read it. Mark 8, 38 talks about that Jesus is coming with his holy angels. When he returns, there'll be holy angels involved with that as well. And then John 1, 51, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. Jesus, again, it talks about him being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Angels are mighty, by the way. They're strong. And then going on with this, these references, Hebrews 12, 22, it talks about that we're the church of the firstborn and unto the innumerable company of angels. In other words, there's so many angels, you can't even count them all. Innumerable company of angels is referred to in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. And so with all of that, let's go further. Now, lowercase b, it says the ministry and function of angels is primarily twofold, worship and service. And you can look up the scriptures later. After those references, it says, as messengers, an angel foretold the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1, 11 through 19. Angels foretold Jesus' birth in Matthew 1, 20 through 21 and Luke 1, 26 through 38. Angels announced Jesus' birth. So they foretold his birth and then they announced his birth when he was born in Luke 2, 8 through 20. Remember the shepherds were in the field and they gave glory to God as a result of being informed that the Messiah had been born. Angels announced Jesus Christ's resurrection and several passages are given there. The elect angels are, quote, ministering spirits sent forth to them who are the heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14, and then quoted from Psalm 103 and 20 and 21. How many of you know who the heirs of salvation are? Believers, right? Amen. And so they're sent forth to minister on behalf of believers. And so that's important as well. In fact, you know, I don't have this reference in your notes here, but in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, Jesus gives a warning about offending one of these little ones because their angel stands before the Father, something to that effect. And so that tells us that Jesus said the little ones, the children, have an angel, their angel. And that's where the idea of a guardian angel comes in, by the way, from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. And you know, it's like somebody said, nowhere does the Bible indicate that the angel leaves when you grow up, right? And so it's very, I think, valid to think that there are angels that God has assigned to us as heirs of salvation to minister to us and to help us. And we may not even realize it. In fact, we probably don't realize it. I remember years ago, I was going to college. My first year of college was at Niagara County Community College in Western New York near Niagara Falls because I grew up over that way, right? And so it was a 45-minute drive to college. I went 1 year there, et cetera. And so, you know, I was coming home from there. There was a snowstorm. I mean, you know, like here, Western New York can get some pretty good snowstorm. And Western New York can get a lot of wind because it's all pretty much, at least the northern part, flat land, right? And so, you know, the wind was blowing. I'm driving home. I've got one of these, how many of you remember American Motors Gremlins? You remember Gremlins? I had a Gremlin, and that was my first car, that Gremlin. All right, and it was a green Gremlin, by the way. All right, and so I'm driving that green Gremlin home from college that day, and we're in a snowstorm, and all of a sudden I saw this car, you know, perpendicular to the road right in front of me, and there was no way I'm pumping those brakes because then you didn't have the thing that does it by itself anymore. What do they call that? I don't even know. But I'm pumping the brakes trying to stop, and my car goes to the side. And I close my eyes and grip that, and I said, Jesus, help me. Now, you can believe this or not, but I'm telling you, nothing happened. I opened my eyes, and I'm straightway going straight on the road and looked in my rearview mirror, and that car's still perpendicular on the road. I'll tell you, that has stuck with me because to me, that was an angel of God helping me. You know, the Lord Jesus helping me because I wish I had not closed my eyes. I could have saw what happened. but I didn't see what happened. But it's just amazing and still amazes me today. I'm sideways, that car sideways. I'm heading right for it. Closed my eyes, said, Jesus, help me. How did that happen? I'm on the other side going straight, and that car's in my rearview mirror. Amazing. And so, you know, praise God for that. But you know, so, you know, God can even use green gremlins. Hallelujah. But and so, again, he'll give his angels charge over you, right? Praise God. And so going on now with this a little bit more. Now we come to, again, heirs of salvation. Now we come past all those references. We come to the last sentence of lowercase b. Angels also have been used by God to deliver God's people, to deliver God's people. And some of the best examples of that, I gave some scriptures here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 19. Let's just look at those real quick. Hold your place in Psalm 91, of course. But I love this. This is New Testament. You know, it could be RUL, God did that type of thing in the Old Testament, but, you know, what about the New Testament? Well, this is New Testament. You and I are New Testament believers, right? We're not in the New Testament writings, but we are New Covenant believers, right? And so in Acts chapter 5 and verse, we'll start with verse 17. If you're there, say yes. It says, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Those high priests, they had real anger issues, didn't they? And then in verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles. That's Peter and some other apostles, probably John. It doesn't name them. And it says that they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And so, you know, I want you to know that's the first time that we know recorded that Peter was delivered from jail. I mean, these angels, man, they break people out of jail here, all right? And the other reference is in Acts chapter, where is it? Did I put it in there? I think I put it in there. It's in Acts chapter 12. I did not put it in there. But if you look at Acts chapter 12, you see another account. I love Acts chapter 12. Because Peter was put into prison again, and this may explain why he was able to sleep and rest even though he'd been put into prison, and probably Herod's idea was to put him to death. It says in verse 5, and I didn't put that reference, I guess I thought I did, but you might want to write it down in there, but notice now verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, this is Acts 12 verse 5, put in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. You know, I often have thought, how was he sleeping? He's chained. He's got guards around. He knows, you know, Herod had already killed James, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He'd already killed James. And so how could he be sleeping? How could he be sleeping? It's because, hey, he'd already been broken out of jail one time by an angel. So I'm thinking probably he's thinking, oh, it's just going to happen again, right? But anyway, he's sleeping and apparently pretty soundly because it says this in verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie in your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. And you can read the rest of the story. So basically, Peter is so sound asleep, a light shone. The angel slaps him on the side, says, put on your pants and shoes. We're breaking out of here. Isn't that right? I love that. I love that. All right. Amen. And so, again, we see angels in action in the scriptures, even the New Testament scriptures. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those that are heirs of salvation. Amen. 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 And so we can expect that. Now, we don't pray to angels. Amen. And in my view, we don't command angels. Amen. We ask God, you know, he's the one that has authority over them. Isn't that right? I know some people say you command the angels. You can't find that in scripture. Even Jesus didn't command the angels. He said, don't you think, remember, you know, he said, I think it was to Pilate, one of those guys. He said, don't you think I could ask the Father and he'd send a whole legion of angels to deliver him? It was the point there. And so even Jesus wasn't while he was on the earth. He said, I would ask the Father. All right. So again, I don't think we should command angels. You know, sometimes people come up with things and they sound good, and maybe they have other things that are good they teach. But let's judge everything with the scriptures, right?
Amen.
Let's do our best. I know nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. But we do our best to judge and measure everything with the scriptures. And then going on with this now, and letter C, his angels charge over you. The idea here, are you with me? Letter C.
Yeah.
All right. The idea here is that God commands the angels with a charge to protect his people. And the English Standard Version reads it this way, for he will command his angels. Who does the commanding? God does. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. To guard you in all your ways. And then we come to number four, to keep you in all your ways. The word keep here means to keep watch, observe, guard. The idea is that wherever we go, his angels guard and watch over us. Now, these authors, Jeffrey Johnson and Nicole Yoder, they write this. Ways in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word, however it's pronounced, meaning one's journey, manner of one's course of life or moral character, one's walk. As evil attempts to persuade and dissuade our choices and our actions, angels will guard us as we walk. These divine bodyguards are protecting us from evil attack. All right, in our journey, if you will, in our walk of life, we can expect that, amen, and believe that God's got us, right? And sometimes uses angelic hosts. Angelic hosts, we can't get away from that. It's all through the Scripture. All through the Scripture, right? All through the Scripture. Now we come to page 2, and notice verse 11 of the Amplified Bible reads it this way, for he will give his angels a special charge over you to accompany, defend, and preserve you in all your ways of obedience and service. And all your ways of obedience and service kind of implies, it definitely is saying that if you're in disobedience and not serving God, then you can't depend on that. Isn't that right?
Right.
Amen. All right, now we come now to the next part. All right, is everybody okay?
Yeah.
All right, so we come to number 5. In their hands, in whose hands? The angels' hands. They shall bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. The words bear you up mean to be carried off, lifted up, to elevate and carry along. The idea here is that as you walk along in your journey of life, angels will watch over your every step. We would probably be surprised how many times we were protected along the way without even realizing it. I mean, someday, you know, maybe he'll show you when we're in heaven or what have you. Maybe he'll show you, you remember when that happened. And even if you don't remember it now, you'll remember then, because he'll make sure that if he's asking you if you remember it, he's going to make sure that you remember it. Right. And he's going to say, you remember that? Well, let me tell you what I was doing when that happened to you, because we don't see what's going on in that spiritual realm. Isn't that right? I would submit to you, there are probably so many times that God has protected you and you don't even know that he protected you.
That's right.
Because he protected you so well that it became, you didn't even know you were in danger before he protected you from it. You follow what I'm saying?
Right.
Amen. And so I'll tell you, God is a good God. He's a good God. And so again, so many times when we're not even aware, he protects us. And so as we go on, with number six, it says it's important to note that verses 11 and 12 are partially quoted by Satan in the wilderness of temptation. In order to get Jesus to intentionally place himself in harm's way, Jesus responded. If you remember, we won't go there, but in Matthew 4, 6 through 7, Satan in that wilderness of temptation said to Jesus, throw yourself off of this temple, for it is written, he'll give his angels charge over you, right? Lest you dash your foot against a stone. And what did Jesus say? Well, I have it in here for you, and you know it anyway, I'm sure. Jesus responded by saying this, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so, you know, the idea is just because we believe that God protects us when we're meeting those conditions, we don't do stupid things. Isn't that right?
Right.
You know, for example, I've told my wife, and she agrees with me. I told her, I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. I'm never riding a roller coaster again in my entire life. Never again. Never again. To me, that's tempting the Lord thy God. And I could come up with some other things. People say, haven't you ever wanted to just jump out of an airplane with a parachute? No, never even crossed my mind. Don't tempt the Lord thy God, all right? I wouldn't mind if I could just start off with the parachute already open and I'm floating down. Unfortunately, you can't start that way. You have to jump first without it open, right? And so anyway, all right, let's go on with this. All right, everybody's all right, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so we come to number 7. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Dr. Thomas Constable states this. He said, Jesus also referred to this verse when he sent the disciples out on a preaching mission, Luke 10:19. Again, it seems clear that his intention was to assure the disciples that Yahweh or Jehovah would take care of them. You can confer with Mark 16:17-18, all right, because it talks about in that, that, you know, 16 and 17 talks about, you know, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, right? As you're preaching right. The gospel, going to all the world, preach the gospel to the creature, he that believes and baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, et cetera, right? And he says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, right? And so he goes on with that and mentions that passage that you can read yourself. He was not encouraging them to put their lives in danger deliberately, right? All right, so he quotes it, and if you remember Luke 10 and 19, Jesus is commissioning his disciples then, and he said, and this is the 72 disciples in addition to the 12. He says to them, to go, and he says, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, right? That's what he said in Luke 10 and verse 19. And so Constable states that that's at least a partial quote from where we are here in Psalm 91, all right, about his about this idea, serpents and scorpions and lions, I mean, and all of that kind of thing. All right, let's go on. Young lions and cobras and serpents. All right, let's go on with this now. We come to lowercase a. It's understood that the metaphors of lion, cobra, young lion, and serpent are all referring to Satan and his demonic cohorts. I think everybody understands that, right?
Yeah.
The lion is a large, and we know this, predatory animal which is capable of being fierce. And so fierceness usually goes along with this idea of a lion. And then it goes on. Peter refers to our, quote, adversary, the devil, who, quote, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Peter further states that we're to be, quote, sober and, quote, vigilant because of this, and, quote, resist him steadfast in the faith, in verse 9. The word sober means to be in control of one's thought processes and thus not be in danger of irrational thinking, to be sober-minded, to be well-composed in mind. It also could have been translated or understood as to be clear-minded. To be sober means to be clear-minded. And so one of the things Peter is saying in that epistle is he's exhorting or encouraging by, again, the Spirit of God. He's saying, make sure you stay of a clear mind because you've got an adversary. You've got an adversary that would devour you if you don't keep a rational mind, if you don't think clearly, if you allow your mind to wander and to go into directions you know it shouldn't be going. You're going to open yourself up to the lion, the roaring lion that can devour. Isn't that right? And that goes back to that same idea that many of you have heard me say and probably others say as well. The battle is in your mind.
Right.
Amen. And so again, be sober-minded, clear thinking, and don't be distracted and causing your mind to be dwelling on things it shouldn't be dwelling on, because you open the door. You open the door to this lion, so to speak, called the devil. All right, let's go on with this, because now we come to the word vigilant, which means to be awake or to watch. The meaning of the word resist is to resist by actively opposing pressure or power. We need to resist the enemy actively and oppose him. And you and I, we have the power over him. Isn't that right? And so, you know, Peter, by the Spirit of God, and others, Paul and Jesus himself, would not have told us to resist without having known that we have the power to resist, right? Yeah. You have power over the enemy, over Satan, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And so as we wind this down a little bit, notice now we come to lowercase b, and I've got here some strategies of our enemy being Satan again, all right? Adversary is defined as enemy, and again, we have, as it says in 1 Peter 5:8, we have an adversary or enemy, the devil. Number one, he'll attempt to steal the word which has been sown into our hearts. Matthew 13:18-23 is dealing with the parable of the sower. He'll try to get you off of the word. The word is the truth. And so he'll try to get you off of the truth by pointing out or trying to, get you into deception. Isn't that right? Lies. Lying is his greatest weapon, you understand. Remember Jesus said to the Pharisees when he was rebuking them, and I think this is in John chapter 8, where he rebukes the Pharisees, and he said, you are of your father, the devil. for he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, right? So two things. He described the devil as a liar and a murderer, and he calls the Pharisees being children of the devil there, right? That tells us one thing, you know, unlike what the world says, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. Everybody is not a child of God. And so even those religious Pharisees, Jesus said, you're a child of the devil. I mean, he didn't mince words, did he? I mean, loving, sweet Jesus saying, you're the devil's kid. All right. So anyway, and so a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And so lying is his greatest weapon against you and me. We could put the word deception there. And so we know what the remedy for lies and deception is, and that's his word, right? And so he'll try to steal the word from your hearts. Number two, he accuses and slanders us, repeatedly coming against us with condemnation to shake our assurance and cripple our confidence before God. I've seen many people defeated by that. They are tempted to sin. They fall into that sin. And then, you know, Satan's the one, not necessarily directly, but he or his cohorts, they tempt him to sin. He falls into that sin. And then after he falls into that sin, then the condemnation is piled up on him and he begins to feel all this guilt, even though he confesses, asks God to forgive me, still being piled on with condemnation and guilt. And you know what? That doesn't help anybody. That just causes people to throw up their hands and say, all right, I might as well give up. And I've known believers that have given up. They've given up because they fell into sin. They repented. They asked God's forgiveness, but they felt so condemned. And you know, in 1 John, it says sometimes our own heart condemns us, but God is greater than our hearts. Amen. And so there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Yes, it says in a following verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. However, if we confess it, we got out of the flesh, back into the Spirit, got that forgiveness. Let's defeat condemnation as well. Amen. Because condemnation will just cause people to go back into it more and more and more because they can't shake it. So they just say, why even bother? Amen. And so as we go further with this, now we come to number three. He attempts to plant doubt in our minds like he did with Eve in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. He tempts us to sin, obviously, in number four. Number five, he incites persecution against us. We can see that in many more scriptures than just Revelation 2, 10 and 12, 13. He incites persecution against us in order to try to stop us. Number six, he tries to hinder our service to the Lord. Number seven, he tries to infiltrate the church with false teachers. And you know, there's a prediction, you know, we see it in the scripture that in the last days, as we see the day of the Lord approaching, that deception is going to increase. And the funny thing about deception is it's deceiving. And so a lot of folks will fall into that. The only thing that's going to keep you safe from deception is getting the Word of God in your heart, staying in the Word of God, and not leaving the foundational doctrines and being around other believers who are doing the same thing, because then we sharpen each other. Isn't that right?
Right.
And we can correct each other and believe God that we're going to stay safe together because we're there sharpening each other, you know, being humble. How many of you know humility is an important part of staying safe from deception? In fact, I believe pride is the first step toward being deceived, because pride causes you to think of yourself different than you really are, you know? And so that's the beginning of deception. And we can see scriptures for that. I don't have time and I don't have the references in front of me, but pride will cause a lot of problems in your life. Stay humble. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Amen. How about you? I need all the grace I can get. Amen.
Amen.
And so again, this idea of infiltrating the church with false teachers, and a lot of times those false teachers are so steeped with pride, they won't receive correction for anything in the world. Number eight, he promotes division. Division in the church, division amongst people. And number nine, he tries to afflict us physically. Luke 13, 16 is talking about the woman that was bent over, I think it was 18 years, and Jesus said, shouldn't this woman, who's a daughter of Abraham, covenant is the idea there, a daughter of Abraham, be loosed from this infirmity, whom Satan has bound, be loosed from this infirmity, right? And so he said Satan had bound her. And then let her see, Jesus Christ defeated the enemy. We know these scriptures. I'm sure you can look them up on your own. He spoiled principalities and powers. That means he took their goods, so to speak. Yeah. All right? He took their goods. And then number two, the devil's works have been undone. The word in 1 John 3, 8 is oftentimes translated destroy, but it means to loosen, set free, and dissolve. But yet, you know, the enemy, he wants to convince you that he is not undone, if you will. He tries to convince you. You know, it's like that maybe you've heard me use this illustration. You know, years ago, I heard this story about this Japanese soldier who was on this island. He'd been assigned during World War II, assigned to this island during World War II. And the war got over, but word never got to him. And so years and years after the war was over, he's still fighting the battle. Somebody had to tell him, and he didn't even believe it at first, right? Well, you know, in a similar way, Satan needs to be reminded that he already lost. He already lost. We need to appropriate that by faith because he still likes to stir up skirmishes now and then because he thinks he can still, you know, he's smart, but he's dumb. He's very intelligent, no doubt about it, but he is so deceived, he must think he can still defeat God because he's still going to try. And so, again, that sure is the epitome of deception. And so going on also, it says, number three, Jesus has paralyzed the devil. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, the word destroy means to render entirely idle, unemployed, inoperative. You might want to remind the devil of that sometimes. You know, you've been paralyzed by the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're talking about resisting the devil. We resist the devil by speaking God's word, no matter what area it might be. You speak the word of God, just like Jesus did, as it's recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, in the wilderness of temptation. We speak the word of God. The spoken word becomes like a sword of the Spirit in order to defeat him, right? And you do that having drawn near to God. Remember James 4 and verse 7? It says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right? But the drawing near comes before the resisting. And so as you draw near to God and he draws near to you, you are empowered to resist the devil and he'll flee. And so that goes back to that idea of closeness with God as well, doesn't it? And then we come to the last one here, number four. Jesus delegated authority over the enemy to the church. And there's many scriptures for that. We've gone through a lot of that before and what have you. So we have that delegated authority. It comes by speaking God's word, and it comes by invoking the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, you know, the name of Jesus, you know, someone compared that to the power of attorney. He's given us his name. It's like the power of attorney. And so when we invoke the name, it's the same as if he himself is rebuking the enemy or coming against the enemy, because the name of Jesus spoken in faith puts Jesus on the scene, so to speak. You understand,
amen,
right?
Amen.
And so that's why he said, you know, in my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But it's all in his name, right?
Amen.
Believing in his name, having faith in that name. And you remember in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were, set before the religious leaders, remember they accused them, you know, they said to him, by what name have you made this man? Remember the man was crippled from his mother's womb and he went into the temple having been healed, walking, leaping and praising God. That's in Acts chapter 4, chapter 3 and chapter 4. And the religious leaders said, by what name have you done this? And they said, the name of Jesus, by faith in his name, this man stands before you whole. In his name. Why? Because in his name, there's healing, right?
Amen.
When we put faith in that name. The name and the person are one. They're united. Amen.
Amen.
All right. And so that ends it tonight, 2 minutes before 8, about right every time. All right? Right around 8 o'clock almost every time, right? Amen. Is anybody? So that's why we only do, you know, two sides of one sheet. We know two sides of one sheet will make it about 1 hour. All right? So anyway, anybody have any questions or comments?
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.